You know, there's an old saying, into each life a little rain must fall. But that hardly describes a storm, does it? You don't get just a little wet in a storm. You get wet all the way to the bone. You get soaked. Sometimes you get blown away. That's what happens when a storm suddenly comes up in your life. Sometimes we hear the thunder of a storm, and it shakes us with fear and worry and stress and doubt. It worries us because we realize that if the thunder is there, the lightning was not far away, and the lightning shocks us and reminds us that storms can kill us, that storms have power, that storms threaten us and everything we are and everything we have. There are always high winds of sickness and poverty blowing into our lives. Sometimes a winter's blast of cold and ice and snow come down upon young and old alike. It makes us shiver in the blast. We know a lot about storms. The storm we sang about with a man who lost his family at sea. A man who went to look for them, really. He took the ship that went across the Atlantic Ocean. That was the first ship he could find after the ship that carried his wife and three daughters went down. And as he got to the exact spot where they felt the ship had gone beneath the waves, and he knew that his wife had survived and she was in a hospital out of her mind on the coast of Wales and not recovered from the shock. As he stood there and the waves began to build against the ship had stopped, and so the whole rocking of the ship and the force of the waves were totally felt by him and by others. And that moment, looking at those horrible waves that had taken his children into their depths, he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It seems as though we, all of us, are acquainted with the tornadoes of poverty and grief and sorrow, hurt feelings. We all know what it's like for it to rush through and grab us up and hurt us. We felt the sting of the rain as it hit us. We know what it's like to lose someone, to go through depression. We know what those hurricanes mean to our life, no matter how well we batten down the hatches. As a young man, I lived in Houston, and when a hurricane would come, my father would have us go outside and we'd put tape on the windows. We'd try to board up our house. Even though it was in Houston, the hurricane was supposed to hit around Galveston, there was still a fear that the high winds and what they carried with them, the trees and the tree trunks and the limbs, would crash into our home and threaten us as well. That is the nature of storms. This last week, I walked through three very emotional storms myself. Between Monday at 7 a.m. and Thursday at 11 p.m., I had a total of 5 hours sleep, and they were not continuous. It seemed like the whole world was being pushed up by the storms. People were dying, and people were suffering, and people were in grief, and I had to respond, and I went to these places, and it seemed like there was one storm after another that was hitting them. But the waves that had taken a death would also brought someone back from the hospital who was there in the hospital because their diabetes was so high and their diabetic count was over 800, 876. And their blood pressure was 176 over 105. And they had checked themselves out of the hospital to come home and be in that house where there was a one-week-old baby. And, you know, over and over I saw it with murder, suicides, and all kinds of things. The violence, the crippling things that happen to us when they're in the midst of a storm. And as I prayed, as I was going to these places, that God's peace would empower me and allow me to go in and be the calm in the midst of the storm. I was reminded that I was about to preach a sermon on the perfect storm. That God had laid out a storm to let us see what it was like and what we really needed. And what do we really need when we're in the midst of confusion, in the midst of a storm? And you may be in one right now. We need a captain that reassures our hearts, that gives us hope. A visionary who can see the land beyond the storm and see the sun shine beyond the dark clouds over us and see the calm that comes. We need a captain who has that kind of vision. We need a leader who is an action-oriented person who takes hold of a problem and knows the solution. And knows what to do. He's never satisfied with the status quo. Never wants to leave us in the storm. He always wants to carry us to the safe shores. We need that kind of leader. We need someone bold and courageous who will take the hits for us and stay up when we're seasick and when we're tossed and turned and bruised and worried and can't eat and can't sleep. We need someone there for us who looks after us night and day. We need a captain of our souls because we can't handle it on our own. Those same leadership qualities are sometimes resented. Sometimes there's a pushback because they seem too authoritative and those decisions, those risks that are taken seem like they come from someone that's egomaniac kind of personality. And what Paul faced in the midst of a storm was what you and I face as well. Every leadership quality we have comes from God. God gives us the vision to see in the midst of the storm that their storm won't last. God gives us the hope that we need to communicate with others, that there is a solid rock on which we can ultimately stand. God gives us the faith to know that there is something we can count on even in the midst of terrible circumstances. And Paul, who was in the midst of that storm, sometimes failed, as we sometimes fail, to give the kind of leadership we should, to be the kind of person we should, to be steadfastly in the faith when the winds of the culture blow against us, when we're feeling low, when we're tired. And so we know that one thing we have to do if we're going to survive the storm and lead others through it is that we have to care more for the approval of God than the applause of men. If we do, then God will give us the strength to walk through the storms knowing we never walk alone. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have given us the highs and the lows in life so that we can be made more like Your Son, Jesus, our Savior. We're coming to the Passion Weeks and where our Lord suffered for our sakes and told us that if He suffered like that we would suffer too. And we were not to run to You like a genie in a bottle and simply ask You to remove all the challenges of life, but that in the challenges, in the midst of the storms, we needed to remember that You were the ruler of the winds and the waves. That we should draw close to You under the shelter of Your wings. That we should know you in a more personal way as we walk through sorrow and grief and temptations, that we should be drawn closer and closer to the rock on which we hope to stand. Father, cast out my words. There is no way that I can take your word and communicate it to others in such a way that they will find the life that is in the words that you spoke. But Father, you can speak those words of life to us today. And we need to hear them because we are in a storm. And you know it well. We are here in the storms of a culture that seems to disregard everything we call holy. We're in a culture that is fragmented and challenges us all the time to be more like the culture and less like men and women of God. We need you every hour to sound the alarm and to sound the good news that you're here in the storm with us. So, Father, we ask that we would hear from you today, that your words of calm and peace and your authoritative voice of the Word of God would bring us through the storms to the safe shore that you and your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, are providing for each of us today. For we ask it in his most holy name. Amen. First verses of chapter 27. First eight verses. I'm not going to preach verse by verse because I'm going to take pity on you. I'm just going to summarize these first eight verses for you. What happens in these verses is that Paul is finally being sent to Rome to stand trial. It's not that he is going to a vacation spot in Hawaii. He's going to stand trial before Caesar. It is a matter of life and death, but he is relieved to get it over. And he's going, and we find out that he's not going alone, that his entourage is coming with us, including Luke, who's going to give us such a detailed account of the trip that historians have tested every single solitary detail and found that he was absolutely accurate in everything he said. We're going to find that these times in which they were traveling were dangerous times for the little ships of the day because the winds would blow in the Mediterranean and they would blow with such ferocity that it would offer dangers to life and limb. We find in these verses that Luke is painting a picture with all the particulars of the ship, the kind of ship, the dangers of sailing, that time of year. And then we see in verse 10 the weakness of Paul. And I want you to look at it and have grace upon yourself when you do it because it is the weakness of all of us. In the midst of it, Paul advised them, it says in verse 9, saying, "Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Fear has overcome Paul and chased away the assurance, the blessed assurance, the promises that God gave him long before. Several years before, he had been told that he would go to Rome. He would stand before Caesar, but right now he forgets that. And so in his earthly strength, not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but in himself, he says, "We shouldn't go." Why? Because he's a traveler and he knows there are perilous times ahead. And he's so overwhelmed by the circumstances that are around him that he forgets the promises that were made to him. You and I have done that as well. How many times have we been in the midst of a storm and seen the storm? But you know something? Only God can see around the corner. Only God can see what's coming. You can't see it. And sometimes you have to stand out just in faith, believing. You can't just suddenly say to everybody, hey, look, it's going the wrong way. You see, his influence on the people that he said it to didn't make a difference to them at all. The captain and the merchant, who was the person who owned all the cargo and who was undoubtedly on the ship, and the ship's captain, they formed the majority of those who would make the decision, and they made the decision to go anyway. The words that he spoke was his own words. He didn't have any power in them. Too often today, we have people standing and reading the Bible and teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible that have no power in the Word because it's not inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's just a word. It's just a pumped up kind of thing. It has no lasting, penetrating power to change us. And so they go on. And God's assurance and all of his promises are kind of left in the dust. You know, it reminded me of old John Wayne film that I've told you about many times. You forgive me if you've heard it already, but it has such an impact on me. On McClintock, and John Wayne is playing McClintock, and he has a woman in the house who's just got engaged to the sheriff, and they're celebrating, and he gets her drunk, and he gets drunk. He's trying to make it up the steps, and suddenly they fall, and she falls right in his lap, and at that very moment, a door opens, and John Wayne's wife, Maureen O'Hara, storms out in that Irish temper of hers, and she looks down at him, and John Wayne says this, "Now are you going to believe what you see or believe what I tell you?" There are times when we can't believe what we see, but we have to remember what God tells us. There are too many times when we can hear the words, well, you look tired or you look exhausted. We've got to remember to keep on keeping on because the Bible teaches it. Sometimes we hear, well, you're over the hill, or you can't mean that, or you can't know that, or blah, 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 all the kind of negatives that come our way. And you have to go right through that and remember that if you're with God, nothing on earth can stand against you and his purposes. You have to know that you believe not what you see. Faith is not the substance of things you see. The things you hope for, you have faith in. And then we start with verse 14, which I will read to you, through 25. But long after, a tempest, a hurricane came. And their ship was out to sea, and this hurricane came, and they couldn't steer the boat. The boat didn't have a real rudder like we have rudders today. It had two great long paddles at the rear of the boat. And these paddles would have to be actually lashed to the ship so that they wouldn't be torn off. Had one little sail. The boat really was at the mercy of the winds and the waves. Because when that big storm came blowing down the Mediterranean, it just absolutely took them away with them. And that's what happened. And it says, and then the ship was caught and could not head into the wind. We let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. The skiff was the little boat that would ferry people back and forth from the ship to the shore. It was a lifeboat. It was all of those things. And it was dragged behind the ship on a rope. Well, they had to bring it up. They were afraid that if they didn't, the rope would break and it would be tossed into the sea and lost. And they wouldn't have any way of escape. And so they pulled it up with great difficulty, and they took it and probably had to bail it out. It probably had lots of water in it, making it even more difficult to pick up. And they brought it on board the ship. And then it says, as they did that, they had taken it on board. They used cables, and what they're talking about are large ropes, and to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run on the Cirrus sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. They were afraid. And on the third day, the next day, we were extremely tempest-tossed. And they were getting probably seasick. They were on this big old vessel that held grain in it. They were undoubtedly tossed back and forth and throwing up and couldn't escape where they were. And so we lightened the ship. They would begin to throw things that were unessential off the ship. because they were afraid they would capsize. And as they did that, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. It says, with our own hands. Evidently, Luke and all of them got on board that ship and started throwing off the things that they normally use for a normal voyage. Even the tackle on the ship. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Listen to this. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." You know, I thought about this last week because I was bone tired. I was weary. I was not the Energizer Bunny I would like to be. I was getting tired. My wife reinforced that. She said, "You look tired." I was getting weary. But that beeper, when it went off, I had to answer it. It was like being in a marriage. Your life is no longer your own. You own your life to your spouse. You have children. You owe your life to your children. When you're a Christian, you owe your life to God and to others. And you give it away because that's what you do. And so I never thought about it that terms, but boy, to have it respond to me that way just kind of shook me. Gosh, do I look that bad? Do I look that weary? Do I look like I've gone out and been brought in wet, you know, like some old hag of a horse? You know, am I really that bad off? But these people were. They'd been many days on the ship. They've been tossed back and forth. They're wet. They're seasick. They're probably bruised. They're bone tired. They haven't eaten anything. They're weak. And Paul just can't help himself. "I told you so." And don't you laugh too loud, because you've been there too. Man, I had people in this church when we started to build some things that just were waiting to be able to tell me, "I told you so." Must be real frustrating after 13 years that you haven't been able to say, "Oh, see, I told you so." But we have that. That's a natural thing. That's part of who we are. All of us have done silly things like that. We have come into a place where we realize that there was a failure of leadership on Paul's part. What was that failure of leadership? It goes back to verse 10. He lost it for a while. Did he conduct a prayer service with the Christians? No, he didn't. Luke tells us everything that happened. Do you think that Luke would have said, "We prayed night and day for deliverance from the storm"? No, they didn't. Did they go to the pagans who were on the ship and say, "Don't fear, the God we serve will save us"? No, they didn't. Did they, in the midst of this storm, come back and say, "Look, centurions, captains, merchants, people on this ship, our God has promised us this and we believe it will come true because God said it"? No. And so the pagans don't come to Christ because there's no evidence of anyone having faith in Christ on board that ship. There's no prayer. There's not a prayer service going on. They're not using the power that Jesus gave them. Jesus said, "These things I do, you will do in greater." Boy, here was an opportunity for them to put that to the test. God says, "Test me." They were in the midst of a storm. They were there. Some of them actually knew that Jesus had calmed the waves of the storm in the Sea of Galilee. They had that opportunity to say to those winds, "Stop in Jesus' name. Open up in Jesus' name. Give us deliverance in Jesus' name." Did they take that authority? No, they didn't. They didn't. They failed in every way. Well, the hope of the men, it says that they had given up hope. There was no hope. There was no encouragement. There was no faith, because people, we, you and I, not just Paul and his sailors and the Christians who were on board, but we fail to tell people about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. When we go into a storm of life, and all of you do, all of you meet people who are in the midst of a storm, who've lost hope, who are sick to death, who are wet, who are tossed by the seas of life, Do we walk in and say, look, cheer up. I want to give you hope. I want to give you peace. I want to give you the blessed assurance that God has this situation in control. Do we do that? No, we don't do that. We're just as guilty as they were because we do not give people hope. It says, I urge you to take heart. Now he speaks under the power of the Spirit. For there will be no loss of life. Forget all that stuff I told you before. Forget what I spoke when I was not speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, that's one of our problems, isn't it? That when you speak, people anticipate that what you're saying is of God. Because you're a Christian. And some of the things that come out of our mouth don't sound very Christian, do they? Especially when you're watching a football game or, you know. We used to sit next to some people who went to church with us. And their boy and our boy were playing high school basketball. The things that came out of their mouths, I didn't want anyone to know that they were in my Sunday school class. Because they were, woo, they were tough. Those referees would sometimes stop the game because they were so rough. There were almost fist fights in the stands when a ref would call something. You know, when you say one thing, you need to let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. You need to be constantly ruled by the power of God. And not just go off on your own and say things that you'll then have to retract. And Paul has to retract these things. He has to say, wait a minute, I said that we'd all be lost if we did this. But now I'm speaking from the Holy Spirit. You see, that just devalues what you say, doesn't it? Now I know better. Well, you were the one that was taken to prison because you believed in this Jesus to begin with. I mean, I'd have had Paul for lunch. If he had spoken to me like that and I was one of those crew members, I would have asked him what people will ask you or me. Well, if you're so holy, why didn't you say to the winds and the waves, peace be still? I had a guy who was a lawyer, who was a friend of ours, longtime friend, wasn't a Christian. And he couldn't understand when I was in the hospital. He said, well, he's prayed for others and they've gotten well. Why didn't he just pray for himself? And when he asked me that, I said, I am praying that the prayers of my children will be answered. And he was puzzled by that. He was puzzled. I would probably ask Paul, if you're so holy, why didn't you call out to God before we got in the storm? Why are we in a storm in the first place? Why are we going through this mess? Why are we having cancer? Why are we having heart attacks? Why are we having any of this stuff? Why is any of this stuff happening? Why does bad things happen to good people? If you're so holy, why didn't you pray? Why didn't you take the power of God and use it for all of our benefits? Why didn't you do that? Thankfully, Paul didn't hear that because I don't know what his response would have been. I don't know what your response is. I don't know what mine is to accusations like that. I once was asked by a man a very penetrating question. I've never forgotten it. I was working for Right to Life. He said, if you're such a Christian, why aren't you in jail? I couldn't answer that question. If I really believed what I believed about the sanctity of life, why wasn't I in jail? Why wasn't I standing up in such a way that people would know that I believe that? When we don't, there's no evidence that we really mean what we say and say what we mean. But Paul, now under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks with a power that's beyond human beings. Not any of you will lose your life. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. You know, these things happen, and now we're getting into the evidence of the shipwreck. The shipwreck that comes upon them. Now, as we come into this, I want you to understand a couple of things, and as we'll kind of stop and go over them. Because it's important that we understand what this message is to you and I. Luke's writing this for the benefit of Theophilus and for you and for me. He says, now when we were, the 14th night had come. 14 nights they'd have been in the middle of the storm. You know, I lost count of the days, I must admit. I don't admit to having Alzheimer's, but I had some timers. I was so weary, I said to Sandra, oh, it's got to be Saturday. It was Tuesday afternoon. It was Wednesday morning. I thought I had already been through a week or so. And there was still more to come. And so I kind of understand this. And the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, a fathom is 6 feet. So 20 fathoms is 120 feet. 120 feet deep. And then a little further on, they took another founding and found that it was 15 fathoms. So it was 90 feet. So they were getting into shallower and shallower waters. And as the sailors were fearing that they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed. And this word that I have in my translation, word pray, I looked it up and it should be translated, probably is in some of your translations, wish for a day. You know, there's a big difference between prayer. Sailors, first of all, were not Christians. Their prayers were wishes. They were praying to idols. They were praying to gods that couldn't hear them if they prayed. But the word really should be wish. They wished upon it. They wished upon an idol. They wish upon a star. You wish upon things. We've taught our children to wish for things instead of seeking God and God's provision and will. We have a culture that wishes for stuff. I wish I was in better shape. I wish I were younger. I wish I was handsomer. I wish I was this. I wish I was richer. I wish I was this. And wishes become nothing. My father used to say, wishes were horses beggars would ride. Wishes. They meaningless. Nothing. But that's all they had at the moment. They didn't have faith because nobody had shared their faith. They didn't have the assurance of God because nobody had shared that really. Other than Paul had said, now don't be afraid. And they had heard that, but they had also heard something else from Paul. And so I'm sure they were weighing one thing against the other. And they wished for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You know, this is very important. This is perhaps the most important thing in these scriptures for us. It is God's will that all will be saved. Not just in that little boat. There were 276 people in that boat. There were men and women, probably. There were sailors and soldiers and merchants and passengers and prisoners. There were all kinds of people on that ship. God loves everyone. Not just a few. He's not saving just Paul. He's not just saving Paul and the Christians. He wants to save them all. We owe each other a terrible debt. We're in a sinking ship in the middle of the sea, bailing out that little boat, and we owe each other a horrible, terrible loyalty. We need to understand that there are people who are wishing for things. They're on their way to hell. They've given their will to Satan, not to God. And yet we contend for them. We contend for them when they're in their destructive ways. Why? We do it because they were created by God. 276 people created by God, who God loves, who Jesus died for, are about to perish in the sea. Where are we? Where was Paul? Paul went to the centurion, and out of the centurion's authority, the ship was cut loose. The skiff was cut loose and let go so that there was no more way of escape, that they had to stick with the ship. But understand that God loves everyone. That his son didn't die on the cross for a few people who were Jews, but for the whole world. God so loved the world. Every creature he had created, every human being, that he wants us all to be saved. That's the urgency that we face when we're out in the storm, whether the storm is lining up out here on a Tuesday and trying to make its way in to get some food, or whether they're falling down on in front of us and saying, I'm sick, I need help, I'm lonely, I need help, I have this prayer need, I have this need in my life. It doesn't matter. We need to be there for them, available to bring them into the boat. That's what we're trying to do. Paul speaks out and tells that centurion that if those sailors leave, everything will be lost. But see, that revealed what Jesus taught us. What Jesus taught us was that we should love one another. That even when people are bad for us and they're trying to escape and they're trying to leave us in the lurch and they're trying to abandon us and they're trying to, we still love them. We love them enough to risk our own lives for them. God's message is that his provision and love falls on the just and the unjust just the same. Just as we're all in storms together. God allows a storm so we'll be brought into the safe harbor of his love. But without a witness on board, panic still ruled. They were still ruled. It goes on to say that they were driven onto some rocks. And the first thing the soldiers wanted to do was kill the prisoners. The centurion stopped them. Panic is still something that rules our world. You know, people get hungry and they'll do anything to satisfy that need. They'll break into a shop. They'll do whatever. They'll steal to make sure their kid has something to eat. They get on drugs. They'll kill in order to get some shot to put into their body. We know that. That's human nature. But we don't live in human nature. We live in a supernatural nature as new creatures made by God. And so we are to understand that the storms come and the storms go. There's a major motion picture called The Life of Pi. I don't know if any of you have seen it. Won 4 Academy Awards. And in it, there is a storm. And the storm is a framework for what happens at sea. And there's death, and there's loneliness, and there's destruction, and there's fear of life, of going on. There's fear of death. There's all kinds of things. And in the midst of all of that, there's a young man who seeks to know God. He has been born a Hindu. He's tried the Muslim faith, and he's become a Catholic. He's tried everything. His father said to him before all this took place, that just settle someplace, even if it's something I don't believe in. And the young boy says, I want to be baptized. He's seeking God. He wants to know God personally. He wants to hear from him. He wants that guide to take him through all these terrible traumas in his life. And it's not until he comes to the point of death where he literally turns himself over and he stops trying to do it on his own and he says to God, God, I'm ready. It's only when we surrender that the storm stops. God makes a way where there is no way. God's promises are true. You can have faith in them and you should believe in them even when everything around you looks like it's just a wave that's going to swamp your boat. You need to believe that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We need to prepare ourselves for coming storms. How do we do that? Well, first, we have to admit we need a leader who can see beyond the tempest, who can see beyond the storm, who can see. Jesus said, I've gone to make a place for you. He can see what is in store. He can see the future. We need to know that He can see around corners and knows what's coming. We need a leader who is bold and courageous, our champion, our Savior, who is willing to lay His own life down that we might live. We need to know someone who loves us in that way. We need a leader who never goes weary, who never gives up, who comes after us no matter where we are, no matter how far we've wandered, who comes after us night and day. We need a leader who is God's only Son. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to stand by us. We need Jesus to be the captain of our souls. Then and only then can we come to the place where the man looking upon the waves of the ship that he stood upon, knowing that his wife was on the verge of dying and might never recover her mind. And Shackelford looked there and he looked down at the waves and he said, it is well with my soul. Because he was willing to give everything up to God. Each of us is going to be in some storms. I know I've been in a few of you, and be through a few more. I know that's coming. But I know who my champion is. I know who my captain is. I know who the navigator of my life is. I know that any storm that I go to, He will never leave me or forsake me. I know it. I know that He will love me. And I know that He has given me, by the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which allows me to say to the winds and the waves, peace, be still, which allows me to walk in Jesus' name, and through faith in Him, whatever path I'm given to walk. I pray that you do too. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation to life. And if you are in the midst of a storm, you may need some help getting through it. And perhaps you've never actually made Jesus the captain of life. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe there are some of us who have been, well, we've been like the sailors. We've wished on a something, but we haven't really communed with God. We haven't sought His will and tried to be obedient to it. It may be that some of us are so weary and tired that being down looks like up to us. Because we've been down so long, we can't see any way out. Jesus comes to light the way back to Him, the way to eternal life. In the midst of the storm, there is one whose voice is calm and sure, whose hope and is contagious, and faith in Him will bring you through the grief and the sorrow, and all of the things that the storms bring. He is the great provider, Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is our salvation. He is the one who has come to give His life away that we might have eternal life. You may need to respond to Him today. If you do, His arms are wide open. His will is that none of you will be lost, but all of that you will find salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether it's to rededicate your life or to come to Christ for the first time or to join the church or to make the decision to be baptized or to make the decision to go into full-time Christian service, whatever it is, if you need to pray for someone, His arms are open wide. The storm may rage around us, but Christ stands on a solid rock. And you can find shelter in His arms.